But I will not apologize for talking about taxes on the day before taxes. In fact, my only regret is that Tom Chenault is not here so that I can accuse him of being a tax collector. Fortunately, we have Kyle, who will fill in quite well. He has always told me he is not a tax collector in the biblical sense, and I have looked at it closely, and there is no doubt that that is what they are. But y'all are going to come out all right, Kyle. This is going to end well for you. Neglected stories of Jesus, okay? Stories that don't get much play, that are simple, but that on first reading seem to have a simple but deeper meaning in stories that remind us of the nature of Jesus while he walked on the earth. And there you go. Okay, we're back row people are going to take it, all right, today. But actually, they may be the only ones that don't take it today. The rest of you may be in trouble. Our story is from Matthew today, but it's pretty much right after the stories that we have been following in Mark. And it's Jesus has been in Capernaum here, but it says he has left Capernaum. We don't know exactly where he goes, but he goes into this area preaching in various cities as he had done before. And let's begin to read our lesson. And as Jesus passed from there, as that is Capernaum, he saw a man called Matthew. The other versions will say Levi, okay, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And Jesus reclined at a table in the house, almost certainly Matthew's house from the other version. Okay. And behold, many tax collectors, Matthew's friends, his business associates, maybe some of the people he worked for, and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And then when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he, that is Jesus, said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." You're coming out better back there on the back row. Okay, it's improving for you here as the story goes on. Okay, so let's go over a few things as a background. One, Jesus is quoting from Hosea, the first of the minor prophets, from the sixth chapter. Didn't write down the verses, did I? Where the Lord says to Hosea, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim?" That would be the northern country of Israel. "What shall I do with you, O Judah?" That would be the southern country of Judah. "Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes early away." In other words, it doesn't last. Okay. You know, it's not good to mow your grass in the morning most days because you just get all clogged up with wet grass. But if you just wait till after lunch, generally the grass has died out. And that's the way their love was. "And therefore I have hewn them," i.e. Ephraim and Judah, "by the prophets, and I have slain them by the words of the mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light." It's obvious here the Lord is not particularly happy with anybody in Israel or Judah. Okay, "For," and this is the reason, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." In other words, I'm kind of fed up with you going through the ceremonial part of the law of Moses and not changing your lives. Okay, go. You're continuing to sin. You're continuing to worship idols. You're continuing to not take care of your brother. I saw Joy back here. You're in on this too. You work for Tom, right? You all well work together. All right, okay. So I got tax collectors on both sides of me. Okay, so you know I'm not all that interested anymore in this stuff because it's not changing your hearts. I want you to be merciful, and I want you to give me steadfast love, and I want you to have the knowledge of me. And I guess we could say that by this time in the history of Israel, that is their great failing. Okay, that the law which the Lord had given given to Moses on Mount Sinai had not been as effective in their lives as it should have been, and the Lord is talks against them because of it. Okay. Let's go over a couple of definitions before we discuss this. All right, tax collectors. Okay, all right. Sometimes called publicans. Now, if you go to England or Ireland, a publican is something completely different. That's someone who owns or runs a pub, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about tax collectors. If you read the King James, you'll see the term publican a little bit more. Okay. They collected taxes and tolls for the government by contract. Okay. And so they were the people that collected the taxes. Okay. And you'll notice that Jesus comes across Matthew as he's traveling, and Matthew's got a booth, okay, which I guess would be some little office, okay, some little one-room building that he had to sit by the side of the road. And this probably means that Matthew collected tolls, okay? There is a road from Damascus up north in the map I showed you down around the Sea of Galilee and then to the west through Galilee where a lot of produce and goods traveled, and evidently there were taxes, okay, on these. One commentator I read said that Matthew would have worked for Herod Antipas, not for the Romans, although some of the tax collectors worked for the Romans. So he would sit beside the road, and you came through with your load of grain, and he would make you pay the tolls before you could go on anymore. And as with today, people just loved having somebody taking their money for taxes. We just love it, don't we? All right. I heard, who was it I heard complaining about their taxes Wednesday night? Okay. Well, I did mine yesterday, so I am newer than you, and your complaint pales to mine. I even had a $17 underpayment penalty. And let me tell you, that $17 rankled me more than the whole tax bill. Okay? Yeah. It just wasn't fair, you know. Anyway, we don't like paying taxes, and they didn't like paying taxes. And they didn't like paying taxes because the people they were collecting taxes for, they didn't like. Okay? Okay. So, sounds a little familiar today, doesn't it? Okay. You remember Zacchaeus later in Jesus' ministry when he goes to Jerusalem the last time. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, short man got up in a tree. He was a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. Matthew is not called a chief tax collector. And that tells us that probably there was a hierarchy among tax collectors. So that probably someone like Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, would go to whoever was the ruling body, in Matthew cases Herod Antipas or one of his agents, and get a contract to collect the taxes. Okay. Then he would hire people below him, and we're not sure how many levels below him. Kind of sounds kind of like a pyramid scheme, doesn't it, a little bit, to actually go out and collect the taxes. And at each of the levels, people got their income from taking more than the tax they had to turn in. So if Judd comes along with his load of firewood, you're a firewood kind of a guy. No, you're not a firewood. What kind of guy are you? Okay, well, we'll just call him firewood, you know, and I got to collect a dollar for that. Well, I need a dollar and a dime. A dollar and 0.0825. 8 1/4 cents, which is sales tax, right? Okay, yeah, this is, you know, and that's what I would do. So I would take, okay, well, you know, and then I've got some administrative things, so make it a dollar and a dime. And probably you knew that it was a dollar, okay, but you would have to pay it, okay. And then I might have to collect even a little more because my Zacchaeus, my guy above me, got a cut of it too, okay. Now, the interesting thing is evidently the chief tax collector paid in advance for the job, probably paid the estimated taxes that he was going to collect over that period, let's just say a year, in advance. Okay, so if he was expected to collect $10,000, he would pay $10,000 out of his own money, so he was very, very interested in getting your taxes. Okay. and not particularly interested in any kind of mercy for you if you needed, you didn't have the money to pay, etc., etc. Okay, so Matthew was probably lower in rank among the tax collectors. I mean, he is the one sitting out beside the road. Talk about a boring job. You know, it wasn't like Interstate 30 out there where there's cars coming by every second or two. They occasionally came and collected tolls on the road from Damascus to Galilee. But the point being is he was a tax collector. The people, all the people except tax collectors, didn't like tax collectors, and they looked on them as traitors, turncoats, and sinful people. Okay, and so there we go. All right, so now we need to go to the definition of sinners. And it says Jesus was sitting with sinners and tax collectors. It's my opinion that it's using the term as it would have been used by the Jewish leaders there in Galilee who asked the question. They'll ask the question to, they don't have the guts to go to Jesus and ask him. So they ask, I don't know, James or John or Peter or somebody, why does your teacher sit with these people? And actually, he's not sitting, he's reclining. They didn't have chairs back then. A chair was something kind of for royalty, like a throne. They had mats and sat around a low table like this, eating and communing. And this is, why does he sit with these two types of people? So to the Jewish leaders, sinners would have meant one, outcasts of every kind. Okay, and we need to understand this. To them, a sinner was a person who did not deserve what we might call polite or religious society. Okay, was beneath non-sinners. Okay, was low on the totem pole. But here's the interesting part. It included the morally degenerate, you know, murderers, thieves, adulterers, whatever kinds of sinners you want. Okay, but it also included in their minds those who did not keep the full ceremonial law of Moses. Okay, you know, you remember Jesus will call these same people sheep without a shepherd, and he'll indict these Jewish by being a shepherd to these people. Okay, well, one of the reasons they weren't a shepherd was if you weren't keeping the law the way they saw to keep the law, you were not a person for repentance. You were a person for being shunned and outcasted and treating as, I guess we would call, a third-class citizen. So we need to remember this, okay? Not all sinners were what Jesus would have called bad people, okay? All right. And this is the main thing that Jesus came up against in his day, is there was no difference. It was kind of like an adulterer or a murderer or a person that didn't give to the temple tax were all kind of lumped in the same ball of wax, and you're out. Okay? You're out. Okay. So let's talk a little bit about what really goes on. First, let's talk about what does not go on. Okay. Jesus is not saying here it's okay to be a sinner. Okay. He maybe is saying it's okay to be a tax collector. Okay. You'll remember with Zacchaeus, though, he calls Zacchaeus to honesty and to pay back anything he had extorted. But he's not saying it's okay to be a sinner. He's saying that's the kind of people that need me. Okay, that's the kind of people that need me. That's what I'm here for. Now, there is another side to this. He seems also to be saying that if you're outside this group of tenant sinners and tax collectors, I'm really not going to do you any good. Okay, I'm really, you're missing my boat. Okay, and so we need to keep this in mind. Okay, so first, Jesus sees a person's potential despite his or her present circumstances. And this is very difficult for us. Okay, we have a view, and I guess it comes from a kind of a Protestant, hardworking, ethical background, that if a person has not done well in society, fairly well, not a good member, that their worth is low. that they may be beyond redemption. Okay? And Jesus is saying, that's not true. Okay? In fact, you're an easier nut to crack, Mr. Sinner or Mrs. Tax Collector or whatever, than these Jewish leaders. Okay? And we have a verse here to the end when he castigates them about that. Okay? So, in other words, Jesus sees potential. Now, I think I have told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was in the gardens around an abbey in England, okay? And Barry St. Edmunds, the Abbey of St. Edmunds, and it was a beautiful garden. There were roses, and it was many, many acres of grass, and the kids were out playing. And as I was with my good friend, Methodist Circuit Minister Charles Mutton, which I've mentioned to you, and Charles was about 90 at this time, 89, and we were sitting on a nice bench. I think Sharon was off shopping, so I was worried about how much money I had left. And up comes a drunk. I mean, this guy is bobbing and weaving in the middle of the day. It's about 10 in the morning. We in the Air Force, we would call it three sheets to the wind. I think that's a nautical term. I mean, he was just really drunk. And by looking at him, you realize that this was not the first time he had been drunk. In fact, he is probably drunk more often than he's not. Okay, anybody who could get that drunk by 10 in the morning has been working on it since before breakfast. Okay, and of course, my reaction was, I mean, he comes up to us and starts talking, and my reaction is, we got to get away from here. You know, come on, anybody with me? You understand? This is not the kind of person I want to be around. Well, Charles was a better Christian than I was, a better man than I was, because he turned to the guy and says, you're drunk, and you need to turn to the Lord. Now, what was the difference? Charles didn't say, come down and sit down next to me. Charles didn't offer to give him any money. The British don't give money nearly as easy as the Americans do. Didn't offer any of that stuff, but he saw the potential in this man through Jesus Christ. The view that if you will turn yourself to the Lord, you can be healed. You can overcome these things. You can actually become a better person. And I'm going, we got to get away from this guy. He's got no potential. He's going to start asking us for money or throw up on our shoes. Okay? By the way, I have known a number of drunks in my life, and it's only the amateurs that throw up on your shoes. Okay? The real drunks don't ever get there. Okay? All right. So this is what Jesus saw in people. Okay? Number two, those who see themselves as cured of sin, and I'm going to use the physician term, as cured of sin are more valuable than those who see themselves as upright. And you go, whoa, we can't call one person more valuable than the other. That's not right. Well, one of the good measure of value is, did Jesus come for you? Okay, and if he didn't come for you, you're kind of on the low end of the totem pole, aren't you? Okay, and that's what Jesus said. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. Okay, you'll remember that Jesus tells a parable. There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 that do not need to repent. And Jesus is reinforcing this. And we wonder, well, how can a person a bad life end up being more valuable than me? That's really the question we ask. Than me. Okay. Well, we need to go back to this story if we're going, than me. Okay. Because it is obvious that we are all in need of repentance and forgiveness. And the forgiveness comes from repentance. And those people that don't think they need to repent, guess what they don't do? They don't repent. Okay. Finally, Jesus is a physician for our souls. Now, I looked up this term physician. You know, in the Middle Ages, a physician was a barber that pulled teeth. Okay, and that's kind of all they had. But back in these times, physician was generally thought of as what we think of as a physician, although they obviously didn't have all the medicine and all the knowledge and everything. And probably many people spent their whole lives and never saw a physician. You had to be rich to have one. But it's the same idea as a doctor, as a medical doctor, okay, for our souls, okay, for our souls. There is this part of Jesus' gospel. There is this part of Jesus' ministry which takes care of the past, takes care of past sins, takes care of past transgressions and failures in such a way that we can be made new, be made whole, be cured. Okay. And I think our job is twofold. Those of us sitting here in this room today is realize that if we are cured, we didn't do the curing. Okay. Jesus did the curing. But number two, to realize that those people that aren't cured, Jesus can cure them. It is a mistake to take this passage to say that Jesus is soft on sin. That's not what it's saying. It's the proper interpretation of it is Jesus came for sinful people. And that just pretty much includes everybody. The only barrier is those who don't think that they are sinful people or don't think that Jesus came. And here's where I'm coming from. He will tell not these Pharisees, but the big-time Pharisees down in Jerusalem later. He will say, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before you. See, I told you you were going to come out of this all right. Okay? They go into the kingdom of God before you. We've all kind of got this picture, by the way. Don't you, of the pearly gates in the distance on the judgment day? And I've got it like this. It's kind of this winding path, and we're all in line waiting to get up there to St. Peter, if you've seen that, you know. And guess what? Who's at the head of the line? Who's at the head of the line? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, but you didn't believe him. John preached a baptism of repentance of sin, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. In other words, who's coming to the gospel? The people that you would not expect it. Okay, the people that you would not expect it. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. In other words, you did not even have the godliness in your mind to say, look, bad people are trying to turn their lives around and they're succeeding based on the gospel. There must be something to this message. Now, what happens when we don't think that way? We miss the boat. We miss the boat, don't we? Jesus is the physician of our souls. We need to change our minds to be in concert, in sync with Jesus and with his teaching. And so that's pretty much the story today. Now, I'm going to say this. Okay. I don't think there's anything in this story which requires us to enjoy paying taxes. Okay, I'm going to let you all go, those of you who had to write an extra check. Okay, I'm going to let you go here a little bit. But there's also not anything in this that lets us off from sin. But there is in this story a realization of what Jesus was about while he was here on this earth, and it may not be what we are comfortable with. Because the Pharisees were not comfortable with the tax collectors and the sinners. They didn't want to sit down next to Matthew. Recline, I guess, would be the proper say. Okay. You know, I can kind of imagine that they weren't even at the head tables. I don't know if they had kids' tables back then, but they may have had different tables. And the tax collectors, it's Matthew's house. He probably put his buddies up there with Jesus, who he's just found that day or the day before or whatever, and the Pharisees are kind of standing on the side, and we're not comfortable with these kind of people, but Jesus was. For those of you who grew up not sitting at the cool kids' table in high school, okay, if you sat at the cool kids' table in high school, I'm sorry, I got nothing to do with you. Okay, but for those of us who didn't, okay, we get to sit at the cool kids' table. All right? But unfortunately, it's not the real cool kids, is it? It's the sinners and the tax collectors, the people that we might tend to look down upon, but Jesus didn't, because he came to heal them.